Good morning. There we go. Okay. The scripture reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thank you, Caitlin. You all may be seated. Well, if this is your first time here at Good Shepherd, welcome. We are in the middle of a spring series that we're going through where we are looking at the book of Galatians, which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, one of the earliest writings that we have in the New Testament, and written to the church in Galatia. So we're going to look at this passage from that letter, verses 10 through 24 in the first chapter. Let me pray as we get started this morning. Father, thank you once again for this space and this time. Lord, for these people, Father, who are gathered here. I know if they're anything like me, that there are a lot of mixed motivations and emotions and experiences that we have going throughout the week that lead us into worship on a Sunday morning. And yet, I pray that your spirit would be at work here among us. Father, that no matter what our motivations are for being here or what experiences we've had throughout this past week, Lord, that we would meet with you here. That you would reveal yourself to us through this word. That you would reveal your son to us through this word. That we would be reminded of the lengths that you were willing to go to call us your children, to make us your people, and to offer us life. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak through this text to our hearts. Lord, and I pray that you would use me as your instrument in that process. And Father, that what would shine through as we spend time looking at this book of Galatians this morning, what would shine through is your gospel, the true gospel, the message of hope and forgiveness through Christ alone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so as we take a look at this letter, it's been a few weeks since we started it. We had a service in between where we were able to install elders that have been elected. So it's been a little bit since we looked at the very beginning of the letter. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can look at the very beginning of Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says something that at first glance seems kind of innocuous, just kind of, it's just a note, and then we move on from reading it. But he says this, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So I want to remind us, as we read that note together, that at first glance, it can seem like it's merely a description. Paul's just describing his role in the church. He's describing his position among this kind of new and upcoming Christ-following faith. And he's saying, I'm an apostle in that. What did it mean to be an apostle? It meant to be an eyewitness to the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. And so at first glance, it can seem like he's just describing that in his life. But what we realize, and what I argued a few weeks ago, is that far from being just a description, that's actually a defense that Paul is giving of his right to speak to the Galatian church. He's not just merely describing himself in his own ministry, he's offering a defense of why he was had the right to preach this gospel that he was preaching. Because, as we'll see in this passage today, there were those within the Galatian church who were trying to discredit and delegitimize Paul's ministry. There were those within the Galatian church, voices within that church, who were trying to say, Paul has no right to preach this message. He's not a real apostle. He didn't come by this message honestly. And so Paul was having to, in some ways, go on the defense. He begins by defending his right to be an apostle there in verse 1, and then in this passage, not just defending his position within the church, but actually defending his message, where he got this gospel message from, right, that Ryan so beautifully preached on this past week. This message that salvation and forgiveness of sins, this message that becoming the people of God was no longer about fulfillment of the Jewish moral and ceremonial and civil laws, but came through faith in Jesus Christ alone who had fulfilled those laws. Paul was preaching this message that Gentile believers, they didn't have to look Jewish on the outside in order to become the people of God and to be saved, right? They had to have faith in Christ. It meant they didn't have to be circumcised anymore. They didn't have to partake of the sacrificial system. They could just put their faith in Christ. And so now there's those within the Galatian church who are saying, no, that message, right, that message is not enough. Gentile believers need to also not just put their faith in Christ, but also look more Jewish, behave more Jewish, follow these laws, and be circumcised. And so they're trying to discredit and delegitimize Paul's ministry and his message. So let me explain how they're doing this a little bit. I in a moment of weakness a couple of weeks ago, I read entirely too much about a debate that's going on online right now that has no bearing or eternal significance. Yeah, have you ever heard the term Nepo baby? You know, if y'all laugh, I'm wondering if you've read about it. But a Nepo is short for nepotism. And essentially, this is an online argument that people have actually spent words and time on, started probably by internet trolls, by which they're looking at this rising generation of actors and actresses and criticizing many of them as being undeserving of the roles that they're getting in television shows and in movies because they're actually the children of famous actors and actresses. Right? So it's a group of people with too much free time who are arguing that this young and rising generation of actors and actresses, that many of them don't deserve the roles they're getting. Right, that they only get these roles in movies and in television because their parents are themselves famous, and so they are undeserving. I mean, there's multiple articles about this. This is how ridiculous it is. But I asked myself as I was reading about it, for whatever reason, I don't ask too many questions. I asked myself, what is it about the human heart that when we see someone else experience success, then when we see someone else moving up in the world, when we see someone else get something that we want, that we will try to do whatever we can to discredit them, to delegitimize their win, to make ourselves feel better. Right? This claim of these people are undeserving of their roles, right? It's a truth claim. It's someone attempting to say, listen, I see what's really going on here. They're not really all that talented. They're only getting what they have because someone else gave it to them. And it looks like a truth claim about someone else, but what it actually is, if you peel back the layers and you get to the heart of it, right? It's not just an attempt to discredit them. It's an attempt to build yourself up, to make yourself feel better about where you are at in your life. And we do this all the time in a number of different ways. Whenever you've had a friend who gets a car that's a little bit nicer than yours, and a little bit more expensive than yours, and you say in your heart of hearts, well, that's only because they got money from their parents, right? That is an attempt to discredit them, to make yourself feel better about where you are and about the car that you drive. When you have a friend or a family member who gets a house that's a little bit too big and a little bit too nice, and you say in your heart of hearts, oh, they must have had an inheritance. That's how they got a house that big. That's what you're doing. You're not just discrediting them and delegitimizing them, because it's the truth, you're trying to self-justify and make yourself feel better about where you're at. Whenever you have somebody who gets a promotion or who gets a job that you wanted with a salary that you wish you received and you said, oh, you know why they got that? It's only because they knew the boss or they knew the owner of the company, right? It's not just a truth claim about them. It's an attempt on your part to self-justify and legitimize where you are. And we do this all the time. And we do this not just with other people. We can do this with Scripture itself. How many times have you had a conversation with someone who said, how could you believe that this book written so long ago, written by human authors, is actually the truth? Right? These are just people with just ideas. They have no idea what they're talking about. They were making it up to have a following. Right? We can attempt to discredit and delegitimize Scripture by saying these are merely human authors, so what's the point of following it? But at our heart of hearts, right, we've not actually disproved the claims of Scripture. We're more likely trying to prove our own right to live how we want to live. Because if Scripture is true, and if the Word of God is true, then we may have to submit ourselves to it. So if we can prove that it's wrong, or at least claim that it's wrong, that the writers were just human, that this didn't come from God, then we can go on living however we want to live. Right? It's not just a truth claim about them. It's an attempt to legitimize our own position, to justify our own position, to make us feel better about where we are and the way that we are living. And that's exactly what you're seeing happening in the church in Galatia. That in the attempts of these opponents of Paul to discredit his ministry and discredit his ministry and his message, they are simultaneously trying to justify and legitimize their own message by going, Paul's not a real apostle, and his gospel's not the true gospel. They're making an attempt to say, but ours is. This message that salvation doesn't just come through faith in Christ, but you've also got to follow these Jewish laws, right? Ours is the true gospel. Paul's just trying to what? As you see it in this text, he's trying to please people. He's just trying to make Gentiles feel better about themselves by saying that they don't have to get circumcised and they don't have to go through the Jewish laws and conversion. Right? He's just trying to please people. Or on the other hand, as you read further on in the text, he's just getting this message from other believers in Jerusalem. He didn't really experience this himself. He's just regurgitating what was told him by people like James and people like Peter. They're trying to discredit and delegitimize his message so that they can hold their own up as the one that is true. And it's in the midst of that that Paul makes this defense that we see in verses 10 through 24 that we'll move through here. Right? An attempt to answer that age-old question, how can we trust that the gospel message that we see in Scripture, the gospel that Paul himself wrote so much about and preached so much about, how can we trust that it's true? How can we trust that it's really from God? How can we trust that it's really good? Paul says, we need to take another look. He says, we can trust that the gospel is true, that the message that he is preaching is the true and real gospel when we consider three different things. When we consider the source, where that gospel comes from, when we consider the proof, the power that gospel has in our lives, and when we consider the fruit, what does it produce in the community around him? So we got to consider the source, consider the proof, and consider the fruit. And we'll move through these things relatively quickly this morning. So first, how do we consider the source? Many of you know, if you've known me for very long, that I'm a relatively anxious homeowner. That my wife and I, for better or worse, purchased a house that was built in 1965. And it has a basement, and I hate my basement. Because there's always water in it. Like all the time. When we bought the house, there was green carpet in it. And when I put my foot on the green carpet, when we went to look at it for the very first time, it squished. You don't want carpet to squish. That's not a good sign. And we bought the house anyway because we're dumb. And since we bought that house, which was 5 or 6 years ago, we continued to run into issues with it. There was water, groundwater that was coming into the basement. That was taken care of. Thank you, Micah. There has been issues with the sump pump where it broke and then all of the water that was coming in couldn't get pumped back out, so it just went into the basement. That was fixed. Thank you, Micah. There were issues with our washer where it would backlog because the pipes are old, and when it would go to drain, it would just fill back up the pipe and then spill out all over the floor. So I'm constantly going down to the basement and finding puddles of water. And I don't just find them and go, that's a bummer, I'll figure that out later. I obsess. I will do whatever it takes to find out where that water came from. And it drives my wife crazy because it always happens right before we're trying to leave town. Like everybody's packed up in the car and I'm down in the basement like, where is the water coming from? I want to find the source. I'll do whatever it takes to find out where it started so I can really go ahead and address the issue and not just put a Band-Aid on it. And yet it's interesting that as diligent as we can be about trying to find the source of where water is in our basement, right, we're not always that diligent with looking at the source of where most of the information that we receive comes from. Right, how often have you watched a TikTok or listened to a podcast or read something in the news and just taken it at face value? Have you ever really questioned, where did they get their information? Are their claims true? How can I trust that what they have to say is actually the truth? How often are we honest, intellectually honest, about the information that we intake in this information age, enough to actually trace it back to the source and figure out, is it real? Is it objective? Or am I just taking at face value someone's opinion that they have brought to me? Because we receive so much information all the time, it can seem daunting to think of actually tracing all of that back to the source. We take all of those things at face value, and yet Scripture seems to be one of those things that we're not willing to do that with. We don't question what we hear on TikTok or the 8 podcasts we observe that day, but oftentimes we find ourselves questioning the very Word of God. And Paul says, listen, if you want to trust the gospel, if you want to trust that Scripture is the Word of God, you've got to take it back to the source. You've got to trace it back to where it came from. And Paul is writing and he's saying, listen, I didn't make this up. The source of this gospel is not me and my attempts to please people. That's what you see in verse 10. Look at what he writes there. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He said, listen, I didn't make this up to keep the Gentiles happy. I didn't make this up to bolster my own position in life. In fact, he had just said, let the person who preaches any other gospel be cursed. He's saying, how can I, who's willing to say that, be accused of pleasing people? He was ready to frustrate people because that's what the gospel does. It's frustrating. He's saying, listen, the source of this gospel, it's not me and it's not my opinions. Right? It comes directly from a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you've read about the life of Paul, and I encourage you, after this morning, if you haven't, to go and read Acts chapter 9, which lists out Paul's very first encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is pointing to that experience here in Galatians chapter 1, saying, listen, this message that I have, this message that I'm preaching, this message of the gospel that I'm offering to you, it didn't come from me, it came from Christ, who appeared to me in the flesh, who showed himself to me and helped me to realize the very thing that I had been trying to reject and trying to destroy all of my life, helped me to realize that it was true, that Jesus Christ really was real, that he really is Lord, that he really had laid his life down even for me. And he goes on to say that after that experience, after he had encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ and so much of his life has changed, he didn't then immediately go to Jerusalem to interact with Cephas, who's also known as Peter. He didn't immediately go to Jerusalem to interact with James, these early leaders in this early church. Right? He went off into exile in Arabia and then back to Damascus where he was from. He didn't go take this gospel message and hold it up to Peter and hold it up to James and say, do you guys agree with this? Is this the real thing? He didn't receive this message from anyone else. He dwelt on what he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the gospel that he was preaching, that he was teaching, that he was offering, it didn't come from him and his own desire to please people, and it didn't come from James, and it didn't come from Peter. It came directly from God. How can we trust it? How can we know that it's true? Paul says, because it's from God. It's not from me. It's God's revelation for how we are going to become the people of God. It's God's revelation for how we are going to be saved. It's God's revelation for how we are going to have forgiveness for our sins, that it's going to come through Jesus Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection alone. And that message comes directly from God. It didn't come from Paul. And so the challenge for us, when we find ourselves wrestling with the claims of Scripture, or when we find ourselves wrestling with different gospel messages that we hear and different presentations that we hear, is where do we take it? We have to take it back to the Word of God. Right? At some point in our lives, every Christian has to deal with the fact of, is this God's Word? And did this come from him or did it not? And if it did, then every message that we hear and every claim that we have needs to be brought back to Scripture, needs to be brought back to the Word of God, to discern whether or not it is in line with what God tells us is true and what God tells us is the gospel, right? We have to go back to the source. We have to constantly be taking it back. That's what Paul is arguing here. If you trace his message back far enough, you will realize that it doesn't come from any human source. It comes from God himself. Are we willing, when we hear various messages, are we willing, when we hear various distortions of the gospel, whether it's the moralistic type on the one side, the relativistic type on the other side, are we willing to take those messages, bring them back to the Word of God, and go, does this line up with what he's given me? Because Paul says this message is from God. This revelation of the gospel is from God. Does it line up? And he says, as we move on, if that's not enough, you can also look at Paul's very life. He says, first, you got to trace it back and consider the source. Where did the message come from? It came from God, directly from him, this appearance of Jesus Christ in his life. He says, if that's not enough, you got to look at the proof. You got to look at the effect that gospel had on Paul himself. Look at what he says in this text. I didn't receive this through man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Again, Paul's describing what we read of in Acts chapter 9 and a couple other places in Scripture. That Paul himself will call himself the Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee, a scholar of the law, who knew the law of God better than many people his own age and even older, who had dedicated himself to knowing the will of God, to living a righteous life, and making sure that the people of God were living in line with what God would have for them, right? Because there was this Jewish belief that there would come a day when deliverance would happen, but it would only come if the people of God were faithful enough. You see, Pharisees in Scripture, they get a bad rap because Jesus is constantly going head to head with Pharisees and having these arguments in the Gospels. But I think we can understand the heart of a Pharisee when we realize that what they wanted most in the world was deliverance. They wanted the people of God to be living in line with the will of God so that they could finally be delivered from oppression. And so that's Paul's life. That's his dedication. He was zealous for it. So zealous for it, we are told, that he was willing to commit violence and murder to keep this growing Jesus-following faith from ever coming to fruition because he believed it was distracting and taking away from the truth of the law of God. There is a haunting, haunting picture from Paul's life in Acts chapter 7. Where there is a man named Stephen who was a newly appointed deacon in the church, the New Testament church. And he begins to preach the gospel and he is stoned for it, killed for the message that he was preaching. We are told that as he is being killed, there are people there who are laying their cloaks at the feet of a man named Saul. And we are told at the very beginning of chapter 8 that Saul approved of his execution. Saul is also called Paul. The man that is writing this very letter was at one point in his life standing over and approving of and helping facilitate the death of someone who had preached faith in Jesus Christ. And that man now writes in Galatians chapter 1, if you want to know that the gospel is true, if you want to know that the gospel really has the power to save, you need look no further than my life because you, all of you, knew what it was like. That I was willing to do whatever it took, even murder, to keep the gospel from going forward. And then at some point in his life, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him in the flesh. And he asks, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it's in that moment, it's interesting that we don't actually hear all that much about Saul's verbal response to that encounter. But in that moment, what does he realize? That the very Lord that he was trying to kill, the message that he was trying to put to death by literally killing the followers of Jesus, in that encounter with Jesus on the road, he realized it was all true. And how does he see it now in light of Galatians chapter 1? That even from the moment before he was born, God had put a calling on his life. Even knowing all of the violence and all of the murder and all of the hatred that Paul's life would produce, the grace of God was for him. And he knew that everything in his life up to that point, all the wrongs that he had done, all the sin, all of the self-righteousness that had characterized Paul's life, was forgiven in this encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And his life changes in that instant. And he goes away and he begins to preach this message of forgiveness through Christ alone. The very person we are told, and he puts it beautifully, the very person we are told who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. If you want to know if the gospel is true, Paul says, you consider the source, and then you look at my life, and you see how powerful it was for me. If the gospel and the grace of God is big enough to save a man like Paul, then it's big enough for you and me. You sitting in these chairs, who's embroiled in addictions to sex and substance and self-righteousness, the gospel is big enough for you. At some point in our lives, we are all called to encounter Christ, to consider whether or not his death on the cross is big enough for your forgiveness in your life. And Paul is looking at his own life and saying, with everything that I've done, with all that I have killed, with all the people that I have killed, with all of the hatred that has existed in my heart, God's grace was big enough for me. Then it's big enough for you. His love is big enough for you. His grace is big enough for you. His sacrifice on the cross is for you. We are called to, in our lives, encounter Christ in that way and eventually decide. Are we going to submit to that kind of king? Are we going to submit to that kind of Lord? Are we going to believe that Jesus is everything that he says he is? And experience the forgiveness and life and hope and love of Jesus. Paul says, if you want to understand the power of the gospel, it comes from God, directly from his mouth, through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, and it actually has the power to change us, to take a life that is headed down one road towards destruction, towards death, and to turn it around, and to give us hope and to give us life and to give us forgiveness. And then lastly, we have to consider the fruit. I want us for a second just to imagine, because this is one of the things that I think about when I think about the life of Paul. I want you to imagine what it would have been like for that early church to hear that this guy had been saved. If you were an early follower of Christ and you had known the name of Saul and it struck fear into your heart because he was the one who was trying to round up Christians and put them to death, and suddenly you heard that that very person had now put their faith in Christ, and not only that, but was actually going around and preaching that very message, how do you think you would feel? I imagine there'd be a little bit of skepticism, a little bit of fear, a little bit of cynicism, a little bit of, is this just a trap, and he's going to like come and preach the message and just take us all out? Right? There would have been all of those questions. But over the course of time, we're told, and Paul tells us himself, over the course of time, as people started to realize that this was real, that God really had done this work in the life of Paul, Paul tells us that they began to what? That they glorified God because of me. So real was the grace of God in the life of Paul that it led the people who were beginning to hear his story and to see that it was actually true because his life had actually changed and his message was actually real. They began to glorify God. Imagine the worst person that you could possibly imagine in your life, the person who has done you the most hurt. It might be a family member. It might be a friend, used to be your friend, somebody that you've read about in the news who's in jail for murder or theft or anything else. Imagine that that person, it comes out, has placed their faith in Christ. A lot of people felt this way about Chuck Colson, if you know that name. He was involved early on in the Watergate scandal, and he was imprisoned for his participation in it, and yet while he was in prison, he placed his faith in Christ. And his life changed dramatically and fundamentally. And he began to preach this message of forgiveness and love and hope through Christ and dedicate his life to prison reform and to the message of truth. And you better believe there were people who at first went, are we sure about this? Is this just a ploy? Is he just doing this to try to get out of some jail time? And yet eventually, as they looked at his life and they heard his message, they realized, no, that God has really done a work here. This message is really true. When we begin to see that and its effect in people's lives, we don't praise that person. We don't go, congratulations, Chuck Colson, you're a better person now. We don't look at the life of Paul and go, Paul, you really get it now. We're so glad for how eloquent you are, how powerful you are. We praise God. Because it's not Paul's message. And it wasn't Paul who changed his life. It was God. It was his grace. It was his mercy. And so the people that were hearing of the change in the life of Paul, they were glorifying not Paul. They were glorifying God. And so in light of this, when we begin to ask ourselves, how can we trust that the gospel is true? How can we trust that what we're hearing is true? It begins with God's grace, and it has to end with his glory. Any message that you hear that results in the glory not of God, but of man, any message that you hear that results in the glory of the preacher and his reputation and his church and his numbers is a message that you should run from. Because it's not about him. Right? Paul is recognizing that what people gloried in as his message went forward, this message of hope and forgiveness in Christ, what they gloried in was not him and his eloquence and his oratorial abilities. They gloried in God because God was so faithful and so powerful to forgive his sins and to change his life. A gospel that is true, that is true to what God has delivered to us through Christ, is a gospel that begins with grace and ends with his glory. We're going to be fed a lot of versions of the gospel, and we're going to have to ask ourselves, how do we know if it's true? Moralistic versions of the gospel, they don't have any grace, and they may pay lip service to God's glory. They may use that language, and they may use that vocabulary, but there's no grace there. It's all about how you live and your righteousness and your self-righteousness and what you bring to the table, the kind of books that you read, the kind of behavior that you have, the kind of way that you dress in church. Right? There's no grace there. But they might talk about God's glory. Gospels that lean more towards what we would call relativism, universalism, right? Gospels that are all about love and tolerance, at least that's the words that they use. They may look like they're characterized by grace, but there's no justice for sin. There's no bloodshed for our brokenness and our darkness. And there's no glory for God. There's only a lot of pats on the back for how open and tolerant we really are. Paul says a gospel that's true, one that'll shake you to your core, that makes you uncomfortable, that challenges you. It's a gospel that begins with grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't give it to yourself. It comes through the cross of Jesus Christ, but it results in not a bunch of people praising you for what a good person you are, but a bunch of people glorifying God because he is that kind, and his mercy is that real, and his love is that great. So I want us to end this morning with just one very, very simple takeaway that I think we get from the way that Paul is looking at his own life and challenging us to consider the truth of the gospel. One of my favorite things that we do at Good Shepherd in our membership process is we get the opportunity to sit down with new members and to hear their stories, to ask them, how was it that you first came to know Christ? What was it like the very first time that you encountered him, and what has he been doing in your life up until then? I remember sitting with a young college student, and she came to UGA as a collegiate athlete. And she had dedicated her life to her athletic career, and she was advancing. And then at some point in her college career, she was hit with a debilitating illness. Not only could she not play the sport that she loved, but she sometimes struggled to stand up, to run more than a mile without being completely winded or even fainting. And she shared with us that it was in that moment, right, when all the things that she thought were certain are now uncertain, like Ryan talked about last week, all the things that she thought were stable were now unstable. In that moment, she encountered Christ. He showed up through her community and through the teaching that she was listening to, but he showed up for real in her life. His love, his mercy, his grace, her identity in Christ was more stable and more certain and could not be taken from her, even when the sport that she loved was. And I remember sitting and listening to her story and going, listen, I'm in my early 30s. I've gone to seminary. I've read a fair amount of books at this point. I've preached a little bit. And in some ways, it's a story like that that is far more powerful than all the theology I could read. To hear someone talk about the way that God showed up in their life, that his love was really real in their life, that they really did experience the forgiveness and mercy of Christ. And so my challenge for us as a church, as you look around you, I'm not going to make you stand up because that was rude. But as you look around this room seated, as you look around this room, find somebody. Find somebody who you've not talked to. And ask one simple question. How did you come to know Christ? Assuming that they are a believer, they put their faith in Christ. How did you come to know Jesus? What was that experience like for you? How did he show up in your life? And I would encourage you to do it. Not just with people who look like you. Not just with people who are in your same like age and life stage. Find somebody else. If you're a college student, find somebody who looks older than you, has gray hair. If you're older, find somebody younger. Hear from a college student about the profound things that God is doing in their life. You will be blown away by what that does for your heart, by what that does for your faith. I think sometimes when we find ourselves embroiled in doubts and struggles, questioning things that we thought we had believed for a very long time, right? We go to a lot of different places. Again, we go to books, which are not bad. I love books. We go to other sources of information, but do we go to each other? Do we go to the body of Christ and go, can you tell me about what it's like for Jesus to love you? Can you remind me how real and powerful his forgiveness really is? That's my challenge. It's very simple. I'd love for you to do it this week or in the weeks to follow, to find somebody, to ask them that question, to buy them a cup of coffee. And just go, can you remind me of a gospel that is so rooted in the grace of God so that in the end, after we're done talking, I can glorify God because of how great his love is for me and how real his mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for what you did in the life of the Apostle Paul, whose story we can now rejoice in. Again, not praising Paul, but praising you because you could save somebody like him. Lord, thank you for your grace that's big enough for my dark and broken and sinful heart, big enough for Paul's, big enough for everybody in this room. Father, I pray that if there are those among us this morning, Lord, who have never encountered you, never asked what it's like to be loved by you, Lord, that they would do that, in conversations with other people, that they would bring themselves to you in prayer. Lord, help us to know Christ, to know real forgiveness for sin, to know real love and mercy. Father, be at work among us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.